Welcome to the first message in this year's Christmas series, Light of the World. Keep watching as we dive into John's introduction into Jesus' life and ministry. While Matthew and Luke begin Jesus' story by telling us some of the events surrounding his birth, John instead begins by explaining the meaning and significance of Jesus' birth, specifically that he was God who became man and that he came to be light of the world. And every year, we get together and we come to this time of the season, and people will greet each other with unique Christmas greetings. You know, Merry Christmas. I hope you have a blessed Christmas. And we talk about Merry Christmas, or we hear songs that talk about, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And as I think about that, it makes you really question, what is it that makes Christmas merry? Or if indeed this is the most wonderful time of the year, what is it that makes Christmas wonderful? Is it because of the gifts that we receive or hope to receive? Is it because we have all our family together and we hope to have the beautiful family Christmas that we always envisioned? Is that what makes Christmas wonderful? If it's so, can we have a Merry Christmas or a wonderful Christmas if finances are tough and we can't afford to buy the gifts that we hope for? Or can we have it if our family is fractured and things have fallen apart and it's not together as we always dreamed, or if someone has passed away and they're not there? What makes Christmas wonderful? Is it circumstances? Is it the gifts? Is it the family? Is it the circumstances of life? Or is there something that goes beyond those circumstances that brings the wonder of Christmas that transcends circumstances? I think that's where we want to start, is just what makes Christmas wonderful? As I've thought about that, I've thought about it even in my own life. And now in my mid-50s, I can look back, at all these Christmases through life, from childhood up through marriage and my kids that are now mostly grown. And I think back and I think there's wonderful times. Some of the fondest memories are the ordinary things of Christmas. The things that when you decorate the Christmas tree and you put the kids to bed at night and then you hear them when they're little, at daybreak, they're outside of your door and they're kind of talking amongst themselves. Is it too early to wake them up yet? Can we get them up yet? They can't wait to go down and see their presents. So then you go down beforehand and you got the video camera and you got to record their first expression as they come down the stairs and as they see their presents. Or I think about our family. Probably one of the most meaningful traditions for us has become what we do on our Christmas Eve. And I say it's our Christmas Eve because it's not on our Christmas Eve isn't December 24th as far as when we celebrate that. I'll get to that in a minute. But we have a special dinner at home. And it starts with cheese fondue. It ends with chocolate fondue. And if you start and end with fondue, then it's kind of good in between, right? And then we always give our kids, we get them a set of Christmas jammies. And you got to still get those. They haven't outgrown those. That's important. And then it's amazing to see how this has become more meaningful, that they give gifts to each other and how meaningful that has become to them. I think of some years that maybe are more memorable. I remember one year our kids were 6 and 4 and the boys were 2 and they had been begging us for pets for years. And we weren't ready for that. So we decided, well, we'll try to appease them with fish. And so I remember we gave Christy, who is 4, 3 pet fish, and it worked for the first few days. I mean, literally, the Christmas day, Tiffany walked around in awe. She's like, I can't believe we're pet owners. I can't believe we're pet owners. It worked for her. And Christy, as a wonderful preschooler would, thought of the names and gave them wonderful preschool names. They were Da, Da-Da, and Cutie-Q. And so that were our fish. And now they only lasted about a week before going belly up, and then we got some replacement fish, and before long they realized, okay, if they're going to die like every week, I'm not going to get too attached to these fish. But we look at that and we think about there were memories, or think about at times that there are things that the circumstances were a little more challenging, and then you think, okay, how do we make this work? For about 8 years, I was a pastor down in Greenville, South Carolina. And after a few years, we decided, okay, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to get up here. Our big family celebration with my family is on Christmas Day. But the problem is that I've got to be down there for Christmas Eve services. And so we figured, okay, here was our strategy. We're gonna have Christmas Eve a day early. Everything, our Christmas morning was always Christmas Eve. And so we would have it a day early so they could open their presents and have a day to play with their presents. And after they had opened their presents, Sandy would pack up, pack everybody up. I would focus on the Christmas Eve services. We'd go to church in the evening. And after church, we'd come back home, get changed, hop in the car, and start the drive north up to Akron. And drive through Christmas evening and early mornings of Christmas morning, and I remember thinking about this, saying, "Man, our kids are going to hate this. They're going to hate Christmas. They're going to hate what a bad memory to drive through the middle of nowhere on Christmas." And so how do we make it better? And so we came up with a strategy. We made our car Polar Express, and so we said we would go home and we'd get their jammies on, and I'd put on my conductor hat, and we'd get in the car and we'd put on the movie Polar Express and the little video player. And at the one point, it stops, and they have hot chocolate, and we would stop the movie, and we'd kind of do a song and get out the thermos and give them all hot chocolate. And then, at one point, they have the first present of Christmas, and we'd stop, and we'd again pause the movie, and we'd make this big deal. So first toy of Christmas, a present of Christmas, and we'd have saved. Now, all their other presents they got earlier that day, so it really wasn't the first present, but we'd still make a big deal of it, and we'd pull out one present that we would save for them, and we'd give them at that time, and they enjoyed it. But I had no idea how well this actually worked until we decided to move to Ohio. And then we moved to Ohio, and we're talking about moving to Ohio and all that means, and one of the kids stopped and they said, "Well, wait a second, that means we're not going to get to do Polar Express anymore. We're going to miss that." And I'm like, "They actually are going to miss driving in the middle of the night on Christmas night morning, to Ohio." It's like, man, I sold that really well. And I couldn't believe it. It's like, so there are wonderful memories, and there are times that you're trying to make the best out of challenges, but there are also hard memories. I think of even here, the first Christmas that I was here as a pastor, I got the, if you remember the swine flu, H1N1, I got that, and I was just, I couldn't get out of bed. First Christmas Eve, I wasn't here, and that was really hard, but it was not only that I missed the Christmas Eve service, I missed everything with Christmas. I got up for like 5 minutes to see if I could watch the kids open their presence from across the room so they wouldn't, get around me, and I couldn't even sit up to watch. And I just was completely out of it. And sometimes that happens. But I think probably the most difficult Christmas was back years ago. My dad was dealing with cancer. He was dealing with what was an advanced colon cancer. And the doctors gave him very little chance to survive that. And he was dealing with the chemotherapy and all the things throughout that season. But then Christmas morning, his health just began to plummet. And I remember, my mom called the doctor, and they said, get him to the emergency room. And so Christmas Day, we're sitting there, following the ambulance to the emergency room and waiting in the emergency room all day to figure out what's going on and what this means as far as, my dad. And is this going to be it? Is he going to lose this battle? And you realize that there are times that there are hard things in Christmas. And we remember those things oftentimes because what happens is we have these expectations. There's a sense that the good things, the good memories are elevated, and we're of how wonderful they are. But because of the expectations and hopes we have, there's also a sense that the hard things are also elevated. They're also magnified in our mind. And so many times it's these things that we realize that life isn't the way that we hoped. It can be, that can make things even more difficult throughout Christmas. And so when you think of this, how do we find in the midst of this Christmas joy or wonder? I can say in some of the harder years that there were times it's like, yeah, Christmas wasn't merry. It wasn't happy in that sense. But the thing is that we can look back and say there was still a wonder of Christmas. There was still a sense that Christmas in the midst of everything, even though it was a long way from magical, that there's still a sense that you could say it was wonderful. And here's why. On the one hand, we say that Christmas can be so hard because it can show the fact that our life is so different than what we dreamed. There's things that we cannot explain or cannot control, things we cannot fix. But here's why it's wonderful, because the wonder of Christmas, what makes Christmas wonderful, is not rooted in what is happening. It's rooted in what happened. The wonder of Christmas is not in what is happening. It's not in the circumstances. It's not defined by the events of our life, of what's happening now, but it's defined by what happened 2,000 years ago. Something that happened that changed human history, that brings hope and light into whatever circumstances that we face. When we look at that, it's not only that God sent Jesus Christ into human history to become the center of human history. When we look at what it means for us, it means that he sent his son into the world so that he would be the center of our life, the center of my life, of your life. And when he becomes the center of our lives, what happens is that our life becomes centered on something that is stable, something that is reliable, something that is hopeful, something that is secure, something that is certain, something that gives us purpose. And so when we look at this, what it's saying is we celebrate the wonder of Christmas because we celebrate the fact that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. He sent him into our lives so that he would be the light of the world, a light that would offer direction, a light that would offer security, the light that would offer hope in the midst of life, regardless of how dark our circumstances at that time would seem to be. Now, I want to take some time to look then this morning at what happened. What is it that happened thousands of years ago that has meaning for us today, that gives us hope? And as we look at that, you know, one of the things that's really interesting is that when you look at the Bible gives us four accounts of Jesus' life, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And out of the four, Mark really doesn't deal with anything at the beginning of Jesus' life. But you have the other three that do, but they tell Christmas from radically different perspectives. And so you have these very different stories about Jesus' birth, very different accounts. Most of us are probably most familiar with the story of Luke. And what you have in the story of Luke is, you know, the angel appeared to Mary and told her that even though she was a virgin, she'd conceive a child. And then in chapter 2, we're told how that, you know, Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. You know, that very well-known passage that we so often read throughout Christmas. They found a stable, and there the baby was born. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and then the shepherds came to visit this newborn baby. And it's a beautiful story. Matthew tells a somewhat similar story. He tells, again, the story of the events around Jesus' birth, but he tells it more from the perspective of Joseph. And so, you know, he tells us about Joseph and his perspective, and then he tells us not about the shepherds, but he tells us about the wise men and Herod, and we're going to look at more of that next week in Matthew chapter 2. But what we see is that both Matthew and Luke tell us about the events surrounding Jesus' humble birth. They talk about his humanity and his humility of the birth, and so that's the emphasis. But then when we look at John, we find that John, when he begins his gospel, he begins with a totally different perspective. He doesn't talk about Jesus' birth in a sense in the same way, but the perspective that he gives is one not of the details, but of the meaning. Now, that should be surprising when we think about it, because if we think about it, out of all the gospel writers, all the epistles, it was John who had reason to know the story the best. We read in John chapter 19 that when Jesus was being crucified and he's on the cross, that he looks down and he sees his mother Mary and he sees the apostle John, and he basically says to, you know, to John, "John, I want you to take care of Mary, my mother. From now on, she is to be like you to your mother." And she looks at his mother, Mary, and he says, and you see this disciple here, that is your son. And so it says that and talks about that in John 19, 26 and 27. And what we're told is that through other historical documents that this happened. You know, that John took Mary into his house. He cared for her as she was, as his own mother, until the day that she died. Now, if we think about that, what's interesting is that if there was anybody who heard the story about Jesus' birth and Bethlehem and the angel multiple times, it would have been John. There have been many times that John could have just gone and said, you know, Mary, you know, tell me what it was like again. What was it like when that angel appeared? You know, what was it like when they told you that you're going to be pregnant, you're a virgin? I mean, what were you really thinking? And yeah, I've heard this many times, but you know, when you went to Bethlehem, and what was that like? What were you thinking? What happened when the angels came? And you know, he could have talked about all those things because he heard the stories, he knew the stories. But yet, when we look at John, John says, okay, well, let me start to tell the story of Jesus. And he doesn't go to the stories, which he knew probably as well as anyone else. What he did is he said, let me start by talking about about Jesus' birth, but focus not on the events, but on the meaning of his birth, of what it meant. Look at how John begins his gospel. If you have your Bibles open, look at John chapter 1. He's focusing on the meaning, on Jesus' deity, on his existence before his birth, his eternal God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I want you to notice here, what is it saying? That he was God. He was in the very beginning. His very essence was God. Then in verse 3, he really talks about what? In him, all things were made. Things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And he talks about creation. What's interesting is that if you look even a little deeper and if you think about it, the words here really echo Genesis chapter 1, the first account of creation. Let me show you. Think about this. Okay, look at you, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have that same echo of that idea. And, you know, it emphasizes that he was not only God, but that he was a creator. That he was a creator God taking the physical form of a baby. And what he's teaching here is amazing. Because he's teaching that not only that, again, that Jesus was God, but as he emphasizes his role as creator, what he's saying is that when he came as man, he was actually doing a miraculous work. There was a sense that what he was doing is coming to do a work of recreation. There was something that was so broken in creation that Jesus Christ came to do a work of recreation, to renew that which was broken, to the estate that it was meant to have. Let me show you this. Again, look at some of these contrasts. Look at the echo. So if we go into John chapter 1, verse 4, look what John says there. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness not overcome it. Now keep that in mind. And as we look at that and we say, okay, in it was life, and it was the light of men. Now, think back now to Genesis chapter 1. What was the very first act of creation? Creating of light. When God begins creation, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And what does it say here? He was the light. He was the light, and the light shone in the darkness. And so what it's saying here is that in the very first act of creation, God created light, and now God, Jesus Christ is God coming to do a work of recreation, of bringing light into where darkness had come. And then let's continue on. Look at verse again. If you have your Bibles there, look at what it says about creation, Genesis chapter 2. If we go to Genesis 2, look at what it says about God creating man. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Now hold that in contrast with what John just says in John chapter 1:5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're told that where did life come from? God breathed it in a man, that man became alive because God was the source of life. And now in John 1:4, in him was life, that he was the source of life. And he's come because not only was he the creator, but there's a sense that things were broken, that humanity, in a sense, needed a recreation, a restoration of the life and the light that somehow had been lost. And that's what you see him teaching that Jesus Christ came to do. What does it mean that he came to recreate life? You know, didn't life exist? People weren't dead. Well, we weren't physically, but in a sense, we were spiritually. That because of sin, there was death that overwhelmed us, and we were lost in that. And he says, okay, I come to bring you life. I came to bring real life, eternal life, life that has its identity, that finds its purpose in a relationship with God. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I came that you might have the life that you were created for, the life that your heart longs for. He says, I want to restore that. But what I really want to focus on this morning, and not only this morning, but in the next couple weeks, is that other imagery that we saw, that not only that he was life, but that he was light. And so we see again in verse 4, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness not overcome it. Or in verse 9, if you have for John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. And so what does it mean that he was light? What does it mean to embrace Jesus Christ as the light of men? And one of the things that we've got to notice here is what he is saying is that he's not saying that Jesus was a light. He says that Jesus was the light. He was the light of men, that he was the only light. Jesus is the light that we need. He's the only one from which we can find direction. He's the only one that we can find truth. He's the only one that will guide us towards what's true. He's the only way that we can see what is right in life. And the fact of the matter is, you have people nowadays often talk about, well, spiritual truth, this is what's true for me, here's what I believe. The fact is that you can believe something, you can be very sincere about it, but if you're looking for light in any source other than Jesus Christ, it's not the true light. And you might follow that guidance, but it's going to lead you to a place of ultimate destruction, because Jesus Christ is the light, the only light, the only source of truth. And the Bible's really clear on that. And the thing that it's teaching us here is that he came into the world that needed light, because he was the very source of light, but yet the Bible teaches because of sin, we've become blind. We become blind to truth. We're unable to see and understand what is right. And so he came to bring light to a world that desperately needs it, because apart from Jesus Christ, we couldn't see it. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John is taking these ideas that Jesus taught, and he says, okay, this is what he taught. This is what his birth means. That he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. But that's the only light of life. That's the only thing that works. John says, if your Bibles, look at John 1:9. He is the true light, which gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. But while he's the true light, which we desperately need, he continues on, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And here he's the creator of the light. He's the source of truth. But yet, as he came to the light, to people who desperately needed that direction, we're told that, no, people have rejected him. Now, why? We're going to see, again, come back to this in a couple weeks, but John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 explains it so well. And John picks up this imagery of light again in John 3. Look what John says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be seen clearly that his works have been carried out by God. You see, what he's saying here is this, that one of the problems is that we're not only in darkness, but as we choose darkness, that we choose actions that we know deep down are wrong. That's what sin is. And we try to justify it, but at the end of the day, the fact is we know something's wrong. We know something is broken. And so what happens is when we start to talk about Jesus and we talk about his truth and we talk about the word, people hate that. People react against that. They run away from it. Why? Because as we expose light into darkness, it exposes the fact of our brokenness, of our sinfulness, of the fact that not only is the world not all that it should be, but none of us are all that we should be. And we like to hide that. We like to hide that fact. We like to think that we're not nearly as broken. And not only we hide it from ourselves, we hide it from other people. And so what it says is that when Jesus Christ came, he brought light, but that light exposes not only the holiness of who God is, but it exposes our sinfulness and our brokenness. And one of the things that when we realize about Christmas is that a lot of times people like to think about Christmas and we'll talk about the baby in the manger and it's a nice, safe image, and because a baby doesn't hurt anybody. You know, baby, this is a little baby. And what we realize is that this is a baby that came, but he was God eternal who came to be light, and his light, his truth, his ministry, his teaching, all of those things expose us. And when we look at this, he's full of truth. He exposes our sin. But he's also truth that spoke light to point us to the truth of God's grace. And that's the beautiful thing. Is we look at this, and there may be some of you here that say, I don't really like, you know, there's part of you that doesn't like Jesus. You don't like his truth. You don't like, because you don't like being exposed. And the fact is, I want to acknowledge, you know, what he's going to do. If you get close to him, he will expose your brokenness. He will expose your sinfulness. And I don't say that to look down, because he does it to all of us. All of us are broken. All of us are sinful. And he exposes us not so that we can be exposed and rejected. He exposes us to expose our need. Look at what John, if you have your Bibles open again, John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of truth. His truth exposes light, but it also exposes us to grace. And the fact is, no matter how broken we are, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how much we've rejected him, no matter how much we feel that we have to hide, God is going to expose it, not because he wants to reject you, but because he wants to drive you to the point of saying, Jesus Christ came not only to expose our sin, but to die for our sin, to pay the price for our sin on the cross, so that he can drive us to grace, to the point of saying, God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ. But until you understand our sinfulness, until you let the light expose your need, you will never understand that God also is exposing the solution. And so if there's part of you here that, you know, that hides, understand that. But again, John 3, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. We already know that we're condemned. We know that we're broken. But he didn't come just to preach it and to tell us how terrible we are. He came to expose the need, to point us towards grace. And he invites you to that grace today, no matter where you're at today. So then when we look at that, then how do we understand then what it means for that light to shine in our darkness? First of all, to let him expose us. But then how about in our life and in the world? What does it mean? We're going to really spend our last minutes here in verses 4 and 5. What it says, if you have your Bibles, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, what does that mean, that this light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it? Man, what a great truth. What a great promise. It implies that there is a battle. There is a battle between light and darkness. That there was darkness, and Jesus Christ has come in to bring light. And even as we've seen, even as our own life is exposed, there is a battle. And will we hide from the light, or will we surrender to it? And it's even in a broader scope. You know, what does it mean that the darkness doesn't overcome the light? And there's a sense that it has this idea that the darkness can't comprehend it can't understand it. I think that's there, but more significantly, the primary interpretation is that the world couldn't restrain it. There's darkness that couldn't restrain the power of the light, that couldn't control it, that couldn't conquer it. I think about it even from this way. If I'm going to go and I'm, you know, in a mood to camp out, and I camp out, I'm sleeping outside under a tent somewhere, you know, and it's pitch dark. The fact is that here you have the darkness, and I might come in and, you know, say, okay, well, how do I, you know, I want to get up, I want to see something. I get a flashlight and I turn it on, and it helps me to see. But that's not the imagery. The imagery here is not of a little bit of light that helps in the middle of the darkness. The imagery is that Jesus Christ has come, and actually Scripture talks about this in Matthew. It uses this exact imagery. It's a sunrise. It's like the sun that is coming up across, and suddenly you see the sun coming up. And when the sun comes up, how do you defeat that light? How does darkness defeat that light? And the fact is, if there's a battle between light and darkness, light always overwhelms the darkness. You bring light into the darkness, you can't bring darkness into the light. And that's what he's saying here. I can try to close it off. I can try to hide it. I can try to put my pillow over my head. I can try to close my eyes and ignore and try to deny the reality. And I think that is much of what the world tries to do with Jesus. You know, when it looks at it, and again, when it says in verses 10 and 11, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came into that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, there are many that look at that and you say, well, we'd like to celebrate Christmas and we like the little baby Jesus, but we don't want to accept him as a light. We don't want to accept him as creator. You know, we don't want to bow to him as our Lord and our Savior. And what we realize is that, no, this is the light. And you can close your eyes and you can deny it. And you can say, well, this is my truth. But the fact of the matter is that you can't change the reality of what is true, that Jesus Christ is God. And for us to be able to embrace him for who he is, to celebrate the meaning of Christmas, it doesn't mean just that we celebrate that a baby was born. A lot of babies have been born. It's not that a baby has been born. It's that God became man. And as he became man, that the Creator brought life into the brokenness of our world to recreate and restore the life that was broken. He's brought light into the world to recreate and to restore into the darkness of the world, the darkness that was broken. Now, part of what that means is that means that no matter what we face, no matter what circumstances, because the wonder of Christmas is not about what happened, it's about what's happening, it's about what happened. And that means because what happened, it brings light into whatever's happening. And that's the amazing thing. Here, this is the thing, one of the wonderful truths I want you to see here. Jesus didn't come to bring a distraction from the darkness, but a cure. See, the fact is we live in a time of darkness. And I think real hard for us to think about that. You know, we think about, you know, the moral decline in our culture. We think of the, you know, the drug abuse crisis. And I was talking to, Debbie Allen even about the preschool, and they're just talking about how many families, you have multiple kids in the preschool where they're, you know, their parents are dead because they overdosed on drugs. And just the, you know, the dysfunction that many of these kids are being raised in and the struggle. Or we think about internationally in the North Korea and threat, nuclear bombs, or we think about, you know, the breakdown of the family, and then we get into our own situation and health problems and all the things that are happening, and we talk about these things, and when I talk about them, you know, it's interesting, I'll talk about the problems in the world, and I'll at times hear people say something back of saying, you know, I don't want to hear about that at Christmas. You know, why do you talk about the problems at Christmas? I don't want to hear about those things. What we want to do is to come to Christmas and kind of have an escape. Have happy music and happy themes, and so we can escape from the realities of real life, and we can just kind of have this escape from the darkness and disappointment of our lives and take a break from these things and focus on the happiness of the Christmas message. Now, here's what I want you to realize. This is vital. This is so important to understand. Everything that's being said here, the message of Jesus, as recorded here by John, is not that God came through Jesus to bring some good news that allows us to escape the reality of the darkness around us. But he came to bring light that would shine into the darkness and that the darkness would not overcome it. That's verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And so when we understand this, what it means that the message of Christmas isn't that he came to bring a distraction. It isn't, oh, let's talk about good things and sing nice songs and forget about how my life hurts, how the world hurts, all the worries that we have. That's not the goal of Christmas. The goal of Christmas is to look at it and say, he came to bring a solution. He came so we can talk about all the brokenness of the life of the world, of our lives, and say, he came to bring light that shines into that. He came to bring a solution. He came to bring hope. He came to bring ultimate recovery. Look at John chapter 1:12. To all who received him, who believe in his name, he came the right, gave the right to become children of God. He came to bring light. He came to bring relationship with us. It's an invitation to all of us, no matter where we're at, that he says, I want a relationship with you, and if you receive me, I give you the right to become children of God. And when you have the children of God, then all the light of Jesus Christ, all that we were created for, he begins to restore the life for that we know that we're created for. He begins to bring hope and restoration to the brokenness. And it doesn't change the brokenness, but it brings meaning, it brings hope, so that even in the midst of difficult times, there's still wonder. Because there is light that he is bringing into the world that is not overwhelmed by the darkness. And so just in close, what does that mean that we trust in Jesus' light in the midst of our darkness? Because that's what it is. It's not just a theological idea. It's a practical idea that ideally each one of us say, here's what it means to apply to my own life. That the light of Jesus shines in the darkness. And we understand there's a battle, that there is darkness, and as hard as that darkness tries to snuff it out, to overwhelm it, as hard as our culture tries to blow out the light of Jesus, the meaning of Christmas, John says, no, the darkness will not overcome it. And realize that even as John is writing this, John is, yes, one of the apostles that had walked with Jesus his whole life, and he had seen Jesus put on the cross, and he had seen many of his friends, the other disciples, persecuted, killed for their faith. He himself was ultimately persecuted. He was exiled and died on a small island. Here's not a guy that's saying, oh, life is great, it's wonderful. No, he's writing in the reality of real life, and he's saying that he is absolutely convinced that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what we face, no matter how deep the heartache, no matter how extreme the fear, no matter how deep the depression that we're dealing with, there is a light that shines in the darkness, and there is no amount of darkness that will ever put out that light. And so Christmas is a time that we're confronted with the reality that life isn't always what we dreamed it would be. That we're confronted with the fact that there are problems that we cannot solve. There are uncertainties that we don't know the answer to. There are people that we can't control. There are relationships that we can do everything that we would hope and we would put all our own effort, but on our own, we can't fix it. That's the reality of the life that we live in, a world that is marked by darkness and brokenness. But we're reminded that in the midst of all the darkness, that Jesus Christ is light, that he is the life, that he restores life to us, and in that light, he overcomes the darkness. So there's always hope. There's always reason to believe. There's a God who always hears the prayer. There's reason to get up and have hope because we know that he has won the ultimate victory. And if we seek after him, that he will give us light, he will give us victory, not from, but through. Because what makes this the most wonderful time of the year, and it is not the events that are happening. It's not the circumstances of life. What makes it wonderful is the event that we celebrate that happened 2,000 years ago. Something that happened and that brought a truth into our life so that it's something that then transcends circumstances, no matter what our circumstances are. Because in him was the light of all mankind. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Not then, not now, not ever.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.